Welcome to Promise of Victory. Good morning. Hallelujah. You can't be welcomed enough. Amen. This is the second Sunday of the new year, and today is the 12th. Now, I always start the year with a fast, but this is the 12th day of the most intense fast that I personally have ever taken on, and some days are much more complicated than others when you're doing fasts because, I'm doing fasting and praying, which is, you know, the methodology that you should be using. But so some days when I'm praying, I'm just praying in the spirit. And some days I'm praying like you would normally think that you're praying. And some days I'm praying while I'm writing in the journal and I'm going for pages and pages and pages until my hand cramps, and then I have to keep writing some more. So, but one thing about fasting and praying is you will get some clarity about things. And you generally don't always like what you see more clearly, because a lot of the things that you and I have a habit of blaming other people for, when you begin to fast and pray and you begin to neglect your body and instruct your body that you're not in control anymore, the spirit is in control. The spirit starts showing you stuff that you have not seen about you, okay? Shortcomings that you have, attitudes that's not pleasing to the Lord. And make no mistake about it, you won't like it, but it will be clearer. And then you have a responsibility to deal with what it is that the spirit shows you. And so I want to begin this new year. I know this is the second sermon of the new year, but I intentionally made this question the second sermon of the year. And why on this date will become clear in a moment. But I just want to begin this new year with a question. Is your life everything that you would like it to be? Is your life going the way you want it to? Do you feel, as in John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come, Jesus said, that you might have life, and life to the fullest. So I've had everybody raise their hands this morning that feels like your life is the fullest. I doubt very many hands would go up. So if your life is not going the way you want it to, and if your life is not on the trajectory that you wish it was, my next question to you is, what are you going to do about it? Because most of us start pointing around saying it's God's fault, and it's his fault, and it's her fault, and it's the boss's fault, and it's the pastor's fault, and it's and that's how we spend most of our years. But I'm here to put a mirror in front of your face and ask you what you are going to do about it. And I'm going to show you over the course of the next 2 weeks that you and you alone are the ones that can change things. And not only are you the one that can change it, you need you to be totally sold out to the premise that I'm not going to live like this anymore. I am going to change. See what I'm doing? I'm taking ownership and saying I instead of we and us and you. I am going to change. And nothing is going to stop it from happening, because that's what we tend to do. We want to take the easy path and blame other people for why we did it. Now, this sermon's not going to be very popular. As a matter of fact, this sermon originally was going to be one morning sermon. I had it intended to do just this morning. Again, I'll tell you why in a moment when I introduce the title and tell you why on this date I wanted to preach this message. This was going to be one morning message, but this morning I was up early and I was reading through the message and I was praying over it, and I really felt like I needed to slow down, teach this subject, and split it into two separate sermons. So we'll get half of it this morning, and Lord willing, we'll get half of it next Sunday. The next 2 weeks is going to challenge you. I won't be popular. That's okay. I've got broad shoulders, but my intention is to get you fully invested in making whatever changes are necessary to live your life in Christ to the fullest. Because what he said was this: I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. Another better translation is life to the fullest. That your joy, he says in the Gospel of John, may be what? Full. So again, if I ask you to raise your hand, whose life is exactly the way you want it to be? Raise your hand. Who says your joy is at the fullest meter? You could not top your tank off anymore. Not a hand in this place is going up. So my question is, what are you going to do about this? The time has come for us to stop looking externally and start saying, well, when they do this, I'll do that. When they change, I'll meet them halfway. What are you willing to do about what's wrong with you? So I'm going to warn you that I will get on your nerves the next 2 weeks, and probably beyond that too, but definitely the next 2 weeks. Have you ever been using a GPS to go somewhere, and all you put in, you can put in multiple locations in a GPS. You know that, right? Like you can have different points, but most of us only put in the final destination, right? So have you ever been using one, and you are going from point A to point B, and everything is going great, and you are on the right path, and then you see a Chick-fil-A sign or a Cinnabon advertised over on the interstate? Skirt. And what happens immediately to the GPS? The GPS says, make a U-turn. Take the next right, then the next right. Take a U-turn. I said take a U-turn, you dummy. Why? Because the GPS has realized you got off course. You were headed the right way, but you took a detour that was not part of the original plan. And the GPS's job is to get you redirected and put back on the original path. And that's what the Word of God and the Spirit of God's job is in this generation. To look every single one of us in the eyeball and say, you were headed in the right direction, but you have taken a detour. You have got off the wrong exit. Now, it's not too late. You haven't crashed and burned yet, but you do have to make a course correction and get yourself headed back in the right direction. So that's what I'm going to be talking to you about for the next 2 weeks. And by the way, real maturity in God is when you don't get offended when people who love and know you can look at your life and say, you got off track. You need to make a U-turn. Okay, and I'll give you fair warning. When you get serious about applying the Word of God, it'll make you do things you don't want to do. It'll make you act in ways that you feel are out of your nature and give things to people that you don't think they deserve. Yeah, in other words, if you start getting serious about this word, it'll mess you up because you aren't living up to this word's standard. None of us in here have sprouted wings yet. We all are broken in different places, and we all have growth that we need to accomplish. So the reason for my sermon title, Give Up, and the reason I wanted to preach it on the second Sunday of the new year is because this is Sunday number 2, which means we've already had Friday number 2. And does anybody know what the second Friday of January is known? National Quitters Day. And the reason they call it National Quitters Day is because that's the day that most people give up on their New Year's resolutions. So everybody starts them, and they are gung-ho and excited about them, but by the second Friday of the new year, most people quit on that second Friday. So I want to talk to you this morning about a good way to give up. A good way to give up, man. And listen, I know that sounds antithetical to the Planet Fitness crowd. Because in the beginning of a new year, what's everybody telling you? Don't give up. Keep going. Don't ever give up. And in some cases, that's applicable. But there are times, child of God, when you need to learn how to give up. I'm going to break this down for you. I'm going to take my time to introduce this sermon, And then I'll get into the meat of it next week. But let me begin by asking you, how many of you, when you go to sleep, have dreams? Does anybody ever have weird dreams? More hands went up about the weird dreams than the regular. How you having weird dreams, but you ain't having no dreams? The math ain't mathing, friends. Now, when you read about dreams, obviously there's a lot of people that feel like you can interpret dreams, and I'm not getting into all that. There's, you know, Joseph did it in the Bible, so I know it's possible. But when you study dreams, when they study dreams, turns out there are some dreams that are like common among people, like more than a few people have the same kind of dream. I had a dream when I was 5 years old that I still remember to this day. Okay? Turns out it's one of the most common dreams. Have you ever dreamed you were falling? So I had a dream I was falling when I was 5 years old, and I can still almost feel. And you know what? When they study dreams, they say people often have a dream of falling, but very seldom have a dream of landing. So there's something to that. Sometimes people have a dream that somebody's chasing them. Anybody ever have that dream? How about going in to school? You ain't been in school in a long time, but you're going into class and there's a test and you didn't study for it. I've never had that dream, but a lot of people do. And then there's one that a lot of people say, and they say is the most common dream. And the most common dream, they say, is somehow in your dream you are stuck. In other words, in some part of your dream, you're trying to move forward. You're trying to move from the place you are to the place you want to be, but you just can't seem to get there. You're stuck. And the truth is, for a lot of people, that's not just a dream. That's life. We're stuck in a place, and no matter how hard you try to change, you don't really go anywhere. You come to church constantly, you read His Word, you pray, you try to do all the stuff and things that you know are right, and yet, you're not moving forward. I'm going to teach you over the next 2 weeks that if you are stuck where you are and you need something new, and I asked the question before we started, how many of your life is full, your joy is full, your life is exactly where you want it to be, and nobody's hands went up, which means we all need something new. But the problem exists where if you need something new and you are stuck in something old, you cannot, say cannot, you cannot receive the new until you're willing to give up the old. This is what I'm going to be talking to you about, and this is why I won't be popular. Because people come to church, they hear the gospel, they want to believe and change their lives, but either they don't know how, or, and this is the group I'm going to be talking to the most, you do know how, and you just won't do it. When God called His people a rebellious, stiff-necked generation, He wasn't just talking to the Old Testament. You and me, anybody have kids? Anybody have stubborn kids? Yeah, well, God's got a bunch of them too. Oh, yes. Kids that know to do right, but do it not. And kids that are rebellious and simply say, I'm not doing that. So, we're going to follow a bunch of rules and try to be nice and smile more and read their Bible even though we don't understand what the Bible says. And before long, we're going to get frustrated because we're trying to make a change in ourselves without truly having real change because we're not allowing the Spirit to do its work because we are not willing to give up what we need to relinquish to move on. So Mark chapter 10 is where I'm going to take my text from this morning. And I'm going to ask you if you would. I know we're already 15 minutes into this message, but I'm going to ask you if you would stand for the reading of the word because I want your attention to be on it. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. As Jesus was starting out on His way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to Him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, What must I do to inherit eternal life? Let me stop right there. Does anybody want eternal life? Like, do you want to make heaven your home? Are you interested in making it to heaven? Okay, so at least a couple of us want eternal life. Jesus said, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. Again, we're all broken. Only God is truly good. Stop having this image of yourself that you don't have nothing to fix. Because only God is good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother. All my moms and dads said amen and amen. This is how you inherit eternal life. You say, Pastor, will these things keep me out of heaven? According to Jesus, they will. He said, these are the commandments. This is how you get to heaven. Teacher, verse 20, the man replied, I have obeyed these commandments since I was young. Wow. That is not my testimony. I have broken a few commandments. This brother says, I have obeyed all of these since I was young. He's a better man than I. And yet, verse 21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. There is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Stop right there. Don't read any farther. Did you catch this part of this conversation? This brother just spoke to Jesus and said, and I'm just going to go out on a limb and put you in the same category as me. He said, he has kept the law better than we have. I don't think, is there anybody in the room that's got that testimony that you've never broke a commandment? Some of us today. Some of us since worship started. Okay? And he said, I've kept these commandments since I was a kid. He's a better man than you and I. And yet, Jesus said, that's not everything I want. That's not everything that's required. There is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this time, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Father, I'm going to ask that you anoint this word this morning, not myself, because I'm not worthy for your anointing to fall on me, but anoint this word and anoint these vessels to be able to hear and receive what it is that the Spirit is trying to say to them on this day and in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Okay, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks a question. How can I receive, say receive, how can I receive eternal life? I want to get something from Jesus. Is there anybody in the room? In this new year, you're trying to get something from Jesus. Okay? I'm fasting, I'm praying because I'm trying to get something from heaven. He says, I need to receive something from heaven. Jesus' answer was, you got to give up some stuff. As good a Christian as you have been, you've never committed adultery. You've never committed murder. You've honored your mother and your father. Did you hear the list Jesus gave him? And he said, hey, I've done all those things. As good of a Christian as you have been, if you want to receive, you got to give up. No matter how many commandments you have kept, no matter how many rules you have followed, no matter how many services you've attended, how many times you've been baptized, if you want to receive something new from me, I'm not going to add it on top of what you already got. And I'm afraid that churches today are full of people who don't take this seriously enough. They are playing games with their relationship with Jesus Christ because they have forgotten the Old Testament version of our Father. That yes, God is love, but he also has a side of him that is full of wrath, and he's not afraid to unleash it. Okay, so this message is going to be an eye-opener for somebody because you are blaming God for your hardships. You're blaming other people. But Jesus just showed us that all of our problems begin, I'm going to say it again, all of our problems begin when we hit the spot where we refuse to give. Oh no, they hurt me. You wouldn't be stuck if you would give forgiveness. I don't have as powerful a prayer life as I want to. You wouldn't be stuck where you are if you was willing to give up more time toward the craft. If you would give up some TV, if you would give up some of the Facebook and social media, if you were willing to get all of our problems start, not because of other people, not because God is not strong and mighty. All of our problems start when we hit the spot where we stop giving. I'm not giving any more forgiveness. I'm not giving any more time. I'm not giving any more of myself. That's where our problems start. There are people that are so totally in love with Jesus that they would give up literally anything if they thought it was standing between them and Jesus. And then there are people who love Jesus too. I'm going to say it again. There are people who also love Jesus, and they are willing to give up almost. They love Jesus, and they're willing to give up almost everything that's standing between where they are and where He is, but not quite everything. And the reason they're stuck is not due to anybody else except their ability to say, I'm willing to give so I can now receive. And both of those people are so close to you in this room right now that if they said, achoo, you would say, God bless you. In other words, you go to church with them every Sunday. Both of these people exist in the church all at the same time. There are people right now that if the Holy Spirit convicted them, said, I don't want you to eat anything for 10 days, they'd say, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it because that's what's standing between me and Jesus. And then there are some people sitting in this room, sitting in churches everywhere, who they know the Holy Spirit has convicted them of their attitude. He's convicted them of the lifestyle. He's convicted them of their personality traits. He's convicted them of how they treat other people, how they're talking to people. And they have refused. Did you see what the rich young ruler did? He went away sad. Why? Because he was presented the truth and refused to change. So I can preach until my jugular vein pops out of my neck and onto my lapel, and it will not get you unstuck. You have to get you totally committed to moving forward. Go ahead. I ain't expecting to get too many hand claps. John 10 and 10, I've already quoted it to you. I've come that you might have life in abundance. And we quote that because we want to receive. But some of us aren't receiving because we refuse to give. Along with John 3:16, I believe that John 10:10 is the mission statement of Jesus. Yes, he came to seek and to save those which were lost, absolutely. But he also came that we might have an abundant life. Because why would anybody want to look at a Christian and want to be one when we just stand around flogging ourselves all the time and talk about how miserable life is? So he wants to give you an abundant life, not so you can brag about it, but that you can be a light and an example that even in a dark world, Jesus is still working in you. What you believe matters. Let me help you. What you believe creates your choices, and your choices create your outcome. 1, 2, 3, 4. Four times I said you, not nobody else. What you believe, You can't blame it on them because it's your belief. It creates your choices. You can't blame them for your and your choices create your outcomes. Do you see the link between all of this? You are creating the life that you have. So when I ask you in the beginning, are you happy with where your life is? My next question was, what are you going to do about it? This is why. Because what you believe determines your attitude and your choices, and then your choices determine your outcome. So if you want a different outcome, and if your life's not where you would like for it to be, don't you want a different outcome? Well, if you do, maybe you need to rewind back to the choices that you're making. I told you this is not going to be popular. But that means that right here today, one choice can take your life in a totally different direction. Pastor, it can't be that easy. It absolutely can be that easy because I'm not talking about a one-time choice. I'm talking about a lifetime choice. When you decide for yourself that I will not speak to my boss with a condescending tone anymore, it can change the trajectory of your job. When you say, I will show my spouse love, it can change the trajectory of your marriage. When you say, I will show unconditional care and compassion toward my children, it can heal relationships that have been broken for years because you made one choice one time. Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. He says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Wow. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. You could put all kinds of people in there, auntie, uncle, BFF, and boo. If you have a, what Jesus is saying is this. Obviously, he already told us to honor our father and our mother. What he's saying is this. If there's a relationship you got that is more important to you than the one we got a problem. That's what he's trying to say here. He's saying, whose relationship do you have that's more important than the one we have? You're wanting to get unstuck. You're wanting more of me. But in order for you to receive more Jesus, you got to give up more boo-boo. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you, and here's where I'm going to spend the rest of my time preaching to you today. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Look at your neighbor and say, what you're holding on to is killing you. That's what he just said. He said, if you hold on, cling to your life, you'll lose it. But if you let go, give it up for me, you'll find eternal life. If you give up your life, what's that look like? What's it look like when Jesus tells us we got to give up our life? Do you understand that you never really say goodbye to anything when you give it to Jesus? Because when you give it to him, you're not losing anything. You're opening your hand so that you can receive something better. People say all the time, I can't serve Jesus because I can't give up my life. You have never given up anything that he didn't give you back tenfold for. See, before you can receive anything, you have to give up whatever you're holding on to. Because releasing makes room for receiving. I'm going to say it again. Releasing makes room for receiving. So, a sower of seed. We'll have seed in a bag and in their hand. And as long as this seed is in my hand, it's not released. And if I don't release it, it'll never grow into anything. Over and over and over, the word tells us the idea of sowing and reaping, of getting and receiving. Are you with me? But here's what you need to know. God doesn't make smart trades. He says, give me your worst and I'll give you my best. And here in this passage, Jesus Christ said, if you hold on to your old life and you won't give it up for me, you'll never receive the new life that you're asking and praying about. Because as long as you've got a death grip on what you already have, you're not open to receive anything new. Releasing, catch this, allows you to create the space that you need to make room for something new. But you don't have the capacity to hold the new thing until you have let. Did you see what happened immediately when I released that seed? Now my hand is open. Give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. When my fist was clenched around what I already had, I had no capacity to receive the new thing. Now, I'm going to put it in modern technology, technological kind of ways. Some of you probably take a whole lot of pictures. And how many have you ever seen this? Y'all don't do it anymore now because you pay a monthly fee to have the cloud. Because you got tired of running into limits. Why? Because this is frustrating, right? What happens when you see this symbol? If you're going to take new pictures, you got to go back and delete some of the old. Yeah. So some of the stuff I've been holding on to has to leave because I don't have enough space for everything. So things that used to be important to me. Y'all are not going to get this. Stuff that used to be so important that I've kept it all this time. I no longer need that. I have outgrown that. I have gotten past that. I don't want that anymore. I want a new thing, but I can't get the new thing if I'm still holding space for the old stuff. So at some point, I've got to clean house. It will not happen until the old life is deleted. Here's the struggle. It's not that you don't want a new life. It's just that you don't want to give up the old one. Every person in here that has received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you want more of Him. I never question that. I never question if any of you are on a life course where you want more of Jesus. That's not the problem. The struggle is, I want Jesus, but I want to hold on to what I know, what I'm familiar with, what I've always had. So we keep one foot in the kingdom and the other one standing in the stuff we want to keep. Which leads to two different realities. Hello? You come to church on Sunday, you in the kingdom. Maybe you're doing private devotions and Bible reading. You're in the kingdom. Maybe you've got worship music on while you clean the house. You're in the kingdom. Maybe you got the whole Elevation playlist downloaded on your phone, and everywhere you drive your truck or your car, you're in the kingdom. But there is that spot in your life where you have come to a spot like the rich young ruler, and you said, I've come this far, but I'm not going to give up. So you got one foot in the kingdom and you've got one foot in the stuff you don't want to let go of or refuse to let go of. And that's called a divided mind. James, the brother of Jesus, says anybody who has a divided mind is unstable everywhere. Listen, oh boy, I'm solving a lot of your problems right now. See, some of you are like, well, that's just a problem between me and Jesus. Ain't wrong. Nothing could be farther from the truth, because you are unstable in all your ways. Which means if you, right now, while I'm preaching this, you know that there is something in your life that he has called you to give up and you haven't given it up, you know that you are divided. Because when I preach on it, when the word hits it in the sanctuary, it goes, But it doesn't change you. It doesn't hurt you enough to go and make an adjustment. You haven't cleared any space to receive the new thing that would happen if you got to the other side of that. Is this making sense to anybody? Which means there's part of you that you are still holding on to and refuse to give up. You're divided. You love Jesus, but you love that thing too. You love Jesus, but you love that person too. You love Jesus, but you love that addiction. You love that habit. You love that the way that anger makes you feel justified for the things that you love Jesus, but you got to get the but out of this. You got to be willing to give up the but. Because if you're not, there's always going to be this divide. And he says you are unstable in everything. Which means you're not just struggling at church. Your relationships are struggling. Your career is struggling. Your finances are struggling. Because you're unstable everywhere. Y'all are not going to like me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And a lot of us are on Sunday. But then we go back out these doors and we keep giving ourselves CPR. And resuscitating that old us that died at the altar. And it's not that you don't want to move forward. It's just that you are more comfortable where you are than where God is trying to take you. So if you'd rather stay in the place you've always been because it's familiar, this challenge is not for you. But if you want more, if you want to receive more from heaven, and you don't want to be like the rich young ruler, who once you realize there's a decision that you have to make. The decision is not about God. God says, I've got all the riches of heaven at my disposal. I've got all the blessings. I've got all the healings. It's all available. And at some point when you have a decision to make, what are you going to say? Are you going to say, I've given up everything I'm going to give up? Or are you willing to say, whatever he's got for me, I want that. And it might mean swallowing my pride. And it might mean offering unconditional forgiveness. And it might even mean saying, I'm sorry for stuff I don't think I did. It might mean that I have to completely cut some people out. It might mean that I have to cut some habits out, some things that I watch, some things that I'm involved, because I want more. If there's about three people in this room that feel this way, then this challenge that I'm about to lay down is for you. When it comes to fruitfulness, if you don't let it go, it cannot grow. Okay, what do you mean by that? Think about your kids. A lot of people lose their identity when their kids grow up and leave the house because they say, I don't know what I'm going to do without my kids. And that's the problem. They never was your kids. You can't create life. I know how they got here. I got three of my own. It's no mystery to me. But you and I both know, had it not been for the Lord involved in that process, that's because there's people in this room that process does not work for them. People's had to adopt. People's had to foster because that process doesn't work, because in their lot that they were dealt in life, that process didn't work for them. So had it not been for God, God alone creates life, okay? So, they wasn't your kids. You were a steward over them. You were given the responsibility to train and to bless them for at least 18 years. And then what was the end goal? To release them. To send them forth so that they could be a contributing member of this society. Because you put your values, you put your morals into them, and sent them out. Because this is the principle. If you're going to be fruitful, you got to let it go. We're not here to hold things. We have to release things in order to receive something better. This is going to be important in a minute because the challenge I'm about to give you. Write this one down. We're not here to hold things. We have to release them. We have to give up things in order to receive something better. I've heard people say, my house and my money. No, it's not. Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, which means he owns everything. He's just allowed you to hold it and utilize it and steward it because why? He wants you to have it for his kingdom's glory. It never belonged to you to begin with. It's always been God's. Now, I was praying in November about what I should preach at the beginning of the new year. And immediately, in my spirit, I got the thought, give up. And I argued with that spirit because that's the exact opposite of what we encourage people to do at the beginning of the new year. At the beginning of a new year, we're always saying, don't give up. Keep going. Don't let anything make you quit, right? But what God was showing me all the way back in November and what I need to show you now in January is sometimes you have to give up if you ever want something better. So here's my challenge. There are some positive things that you need to give up. Things like your testimony. You need to give it up. Every chance you get, you need to tell somebody how good the Lord has been to you. Just give it up. Don't hesitate. Don't hold it back. Don't say, well, they probably don't want to hear it, or maybe they've heard it 1,000 times. 1,001 might be the one that it takes to get them over the hill. So give up your testimony. Some of you need to learn how to give up prayer. You say, Pastor, I pray over every one of my meals. Yeah, I know. God is great. God is good. I get it. But you're just going through a ritual. You're not really praying. During this fast, I have been switching up how I pray every day. Some days I'm praying out loud, walking the floors. Some days I'm praying in the spirit, not even in English. Some days I'm coming down to this sanctuary and I'm sitting right there in that corner by the light coming through that door and I'm just journaling my prayers. 4, 5, 10 pages as I'm praying, speaking over it. I'm changing it up. Why? Because I don't want to get into a routine with prayer. I got to learn how to give up my prayer. Another thing that you could give up is your titles, or your tithes and your offerings. The things that makes the kingdom work. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but you know what's right and you know what's wrong. I don't argue with people over it. I've tried God too many times. I know what works. And the one, if I could really get everybody in this room on board with, is the last one. Give up encouragement. The world is so negative. Give people encouragement. Give them a reason to smile before you leave the room. And then there's some of us who we need to give up some toxic and unhealthy things. Here's my challenge. Because some of us are holding on to things that is taking up storage and we don't have the capacity or the room to receive anything new because of what we are holding. Are you ready? The first three go together. Bitterness, unforgiveness, and grudges. This ought to be the year for you to give up all three of these. Why? Because it's not weighing them down. It's weighing you down. It's hurting you. And listen, I'm not going to let them off the hook. Listen to me. You're not letting them off of anything. You're preventing you from receiving heaven's best. As long as I'm clutching what I've already got, I've got this grudge that I hold against you. And as long as I've got a death grip on it, I can't open up to receive the fullness of blessings that God wants to bring into my life. And I'm just going to walk around with it and I'm going to put it in my pocket. When I come to church, I put it in my pocket because I don't want y'all to see it. Don't look at my pocket. This ain't none of your business. This is between me and the Lord. No, it ain't between you and the Lord. It's between you and you. Whose hand is holding it? If it was between me and the Lord's hand would be holding it over my head and I wouldn't be able to get away from it. But this is a me problem. I told you I wasn't going to be popular today. I can't even blame you. I'm holding this grudge against you, Michelle, but I can't blame you for it because I'm holding the grudge. If you're holding a grudge against me, that's a you problem. But the fact that I even have to say the phrase, I'm holding this grudge, is my problem. No matter what you did, this is my issue. The next thing you need to let go of, give up, we do, is anxiety. Has there ever been a time where more and more people are just crippling under depression and anxiety? We need to learn how to give it up. Why? Because the Bible tells us over and over again, be anxious for nothing. Learn how to give thanksgiving in all things. And last but not least, the pain and the poison of your past. You need to learn how to give up the pain because you're the one responsible for it. I know, I'm not diminishing your pain. I'm not saying what they did wasn't tragic. What I'm telling you is the fact that it still affects you now is because you haven't given it up. You haven't released it. You're still holding on to it. And guess what? It's not poisoning them. It's poisoning you. And as long as your hand isn't open because you're still holding on to the past, you can't be moving into the future. Listen, the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. So if you had that baby before wedlock, there is no condemnation. If you had it out of marriage, you committed adultery, there is therefore now no condemnation. Maybe you have operated in the church and in an addiction for years. There is therefore now no condemnation. You don't have to let the pain and the poison of the decisions you already got forgiveness for to show up and mess with your today and take away your tomorrow. You need to give it up. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. It doesn't mean what you did was right. It's just that you stop giving the enemy permission to punish you for the next 10 years for something you've already brought to the cross and asked for forgiveness for. So, there's a lot of seed in this bag. I think Ron told me there's 40 pounds. Yeah, 40-pound bag. There's a lot of seed in this bag. And as long as it's in that bag, it'll never change. Agreed? As long as it's in my hand, it'll always stay what it is right now. Now, do you know something about seeds? Seeds have potential. Hello? Here's a truth that I have never heard spoken from a pulpit. A seed is never destined to be a seed. That means as long as it stays in this condition, it is always living below what it was created to be. So if I keep them in my hand, if I keep them in the bag, the potential that's inside the seed is wasted. It can never become what it was designed to be if I keep it in my hand. How many of you know that if I want these seeds to become what they were destined for, I have to give them up? People say, I'm just waiting on my blessing. Can I tell you, God already gave it? It's called a seed. And if you keep it in your hand, it'll never become anything. If you eat it, it'll fill you up just for a moment. But if you plant it, if you release it, if you give it up, it'll become an entire harvest that won't just nourish you, it'll take care of other people too. So I'm crazy. I grew up on Grandma and Grandpa's farm. I know a thing or two about planting corn. I know this ain't the way to do it. I know if my grandpa was here and he saw me wasting this corn this way, he'd get a hoe handle after me. But I, as a demonstration to you, I want to plant some corn and watch it grow. You ready? Now, I know I can't keep it in my hand if it's going to grow, right? Yes? We determine that. So I'm going to do what you're supposed to do. I'm going to release it. Nothing seems to be happening. It takes a while. I know that. I grew up on a farm. You can't plant today and eat tomato sandwiches tonight. It'll take a while. Talk amongst yourselves. Wait a minute. There's something else I know about seeds. Right? I'm slipping. Okay. Now. Take off. We got light. We got water. We got a seed. Where's my harvest? I did everything you're supposed to do. Hold up. Maybe the problem isn't the seed. And maybe the problem's not what's on the seed. Maybe the problem is the place. Did you know that you can have a good seed and plant it in the wrong place and nothing will grow? Because what is around the seed, y'all, will determine what is within the seed ever comes out of the seed. What is around the seed will determine what is within the seed. There is potential in the seed. But if you plant it in the wrong place, the potential will be wasted. Oh boy. Your environment matters. Who you spend your time with matters. What you do with your idle time matters. Because it affects the seed. So if you're not growing, you may need to ask yourself, what environment am I trying to plant in? What environment am I living in? Because you can't just have God in this house and not in your house and expect any growth to happen. Everybody's heard of the law of gravity, yes? What goes up? There's the law of thermodynamics. There's the law of aerodynamics. A lot of laws govern this world we live in, right? And I don't care how voodoo or spiritual minded you become, you can't break the laws of this earth. Like, I know airplanes fly. Yep, they eventually come down too. Because gravity affects us all. You can't get so spiritual that gravity loses its grip. It's going to happen one time. And we won't even be in these bodies anymore. We'll be in a glorified model. So it's going to be something different entirely. In other words, there are laws that govern us while we live here. And one of the laws that you cannot escape is the law of sowing and reaping. You have to know whatever you sow and where you sow is the down payment of what you're going to get back. Don't like your harvest, you've got to change where you're sowing your seed. If I don't like the way I'm feeling toward you, I can't wait for you to change. I've got to sow better seeds. I've got to go to the Lord in prayer and I've got to tell him, I'm sorry for how I have acted. I'm sorry for how I have put a wedge between us and I won't do it again. I release them from the harboring because I know the right decision is to have a right relationship with you. I know the right decision, but what am I willing to give up to walk in it? You have to know that wherever you sow and whatever you sow is exactly what you're going to reap. Mm-hmm. You don't sow watermelons and harvest coconuts. It doesn't work that way. The life of the harvest is inside the seed. And that's why some of the stuff that you've been doing for a long time has not worked. I'm praying for a financial miracle. How many of you know that praying is important, but that's not the seed for finances? Finances is the seed for finances. So when we say things like give yourself out of a curse, that's exactly the way you do it. Just like I forgive myself out of a curse. I forgive other people. Why? Because Jesus said, if you can't forgive them, I can't forgive you. So I got to forgive myself into forgiveness. I got to give up the grudge, the bitterness, the unforgiveness so that I can receive the fullness of His forgiveness. People complain about their jobs because they show up every day trying to get something. But I always want to ask them, have you sown anything there? I need a promotion. I need to get recognized. Have you sown anything? Or have you just collected? Because you can't look for a harvest where you haven't sown anything. That's the problem with a lot of marriages. Nobody's sown anything since the honeymoon. And they blame each other. Well, you didn't. Well, I didn't because you didn't. But nobody's sown anything since they left the honeymoon. This includes negative stuff that you don't want, right? You weren't afraid to give negative stuff, but you cry and complain when you got to reap it. I have to move on because some of you are frustrated with me, and some of you are frustrated with Jesus. I just want you to know that your life is not God's fault. You keep blaming Him because He hasn't done what He said He will do. But listen, He is holding you responsible for not sowing what you want. Honor is the currency of the kingdom. I can't dishonor you and expect God to cause other people to honor me. Now hear me. I'm just a pastor. I'm flawed like anybody else, but if you show me honor, the Bible says that other people will show you honor. It works with your boss too. It works with people in authority. You show honor where honor is due, and then other people, in reverse, you are sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. And some of us want to reap, but not sow. We don't understand why people don't appreciate us. When's the last time you showed somebody appreciation? And I'm not talking about the lovely grandma that smells like butterscotch candies and always tells you what a sweet num-nums you are. I'm talking about when's the last time you showed compassion toward the boss that is always on your neck? The neighbor that's always encroaching into your territory? When's the last time you showed any honor toward anybody else? I told you this sermon's not going to be popular, but the reason I had to preach it is because of Genesis 8 and 22. As long as the earth remains. Now, I know every election cycle they say, this is the end of democracy, it's the end of the world. But we're all still here. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest. We're still here, yes? That means the earth still remains. That means this principle, this law, is still in effect. Exactly what I sow is exactly what I'm going to reap. I've had to course correct. Listen, I've had to course correct just in the last few weeks. I've got to show different feelings and emotions toward the people I care most about, like my wife and my kids and some of you. Because I realize, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. This could be a me problem. Maybe everything is not a conspiracy against me. Maybe I'm the conspiracy against me. The rich young ruler said, I want to have something new. And Jesus said, what do you already have that you're not willing to give up? Because if you won't give up control, I can't give you a new life. No matter what you try to do and how many rules you try to follow, you'll never move forward. You're going to be stuck in place. And all the things we're chasing, we never seem to be able to catch them. Why? Because we're not willing to give up something. Nothing changes as long as we're holding on to what we have. God's in the upgrade business. Some of y'all can't wait. As soon as that new iPhone drops, y'all are first one in line. When's the last time you upgraded your spirit walk? I'm not wanting you to raise your hand. When's the last time you purposely changed your life because you know it was the right thing to do for Jesus? When's the last time you said, you know what? I'm not feeling that way about that person anymore. When's the last time you said, I'm going to stop watching that. I'm going to stop going there. I'm going to tell this person we're not going to hang out anymore because I know it's right. When's the last time you gave up something that you, I'm not talking about Brussels sprouts. I give them up every year. I'm talking about something that you want to keep. The rich young ruler says, I need something from you. Jesus said, you can't have it until you give something away. Are you willing? What are you not willing to give up? Let's just do some soul searching. What are you holding on to this morning so tightly that even though you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you of it, you know the Word condemns it, you still won't let go of it? You won't give up. What is it? Can I ask you this? Aren't your arms getting heavy carrying that mess around? Aren't you exhausted being double-minded? Coming to church and praising Jesus and going home and hating who you live with? Going to work and hating people that you work with? Aren't you just wore out? Well, I would change if... No. Jesus didn't ask the rich young ruler to go get other people to give to the poor. He says, you've got to give up something. Now, I told you there's two different kinds of people in this room. There are people that when I open this altar, you are going to come running up here and you're going to say, whatever I need to get out of the way, I'm getting it out of the way. I don't want it. I don't want anything as much as I want Jesus. And then there's people within an arm's reach of them that's going to say, I love Jesus, but I can't give this up. I'm so familiar with this. This is such a part of my life. I can't put this down. Whether it's shame, whether it's guilt, whether it's an addiction, whether it's a relationship, whether it's hurt, whether it's what they did to you. But can I encourage you this morning to open your hands up and say, this is too heavy for me to carry. I'm exhausted and I want to give this away. I've given the Holy Spirit time to search your souls and to reveal to you what it is that you've been holding on to. Now I'm giving you the chance to come to this altar and pray about it. What's standing between you and Jesus? What's standing between where you are and where you'd like to be? Open your hand this morning and let go. Give it away. Give it up. I need you, Jesus. I need you more than I need it. I need you more than I need anything. Jesus. And if that's you this morning, join these others at the altar.